We are going to continue in our study. I don't think it's going to be a really lengthy series, but it's on prosperity. And, you know, as soon as you say things like that, a lot of folks, they get upset, they get worried, they don't know what you're going to say. But we're looking at this from a scriptural perspective. Now, the last time we were together, and I was teaching on this, we differentiated in Scripture between needs and wants and stewarding what God has given us to honor Him. Well, we're going to pick up and continue with that. If you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to look at some verses here at the beginning to lead into what we really want to examine, if you will. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, in verse 18, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Now, some folks would say, well, you know, that's Old Testament. Well, it's true, it is Old Testament. However, as we know, through Jesus Christ, we have a better covenant with better promises. Now, if we have a better covenant, and God wants this established in the world, then the principle here of Him giving us the power to get wealth, that's still true. Now, nowhere in Scripture, and I may say this another time or two before the message is over, but nowhere in Scripture has God guaranteed every Christian is going to be a billionaire. It's not in there, no matter what some preachers tell you. It's not in here. But yet, He gives us the power to get wealth. Well, now look over here in another place, Proverbs chapter 8. And He gives us the power to get wealth, and then He tells you what the purpose is for the establishing of His covenant. He says, it's another way to say that might be, you know, I, God, give you the power to get wealth so that I, through you, am going to be able to establish or present. Another way to say it would be evangelize and get the message of this born-again covenant out to the world. So He does it through us, but He gives us the power to get wealth so it can be done that way. His focus is the establishing of His covenant. Now, this is important. His focus is not so we can have big houses and lots of cars. Now, the reason this is important, because a lot of preachers make it sound like God wants you wealthy so you can live like a king. Well, you know what? Concerning my relationship with God through my faith in Jesus Christ, I have the ability to live like a king no matter how much money I have, because I'm conforming to the image of the glory of Christ. It's a whole different kingdom than what we see here in the world. Well, in Proverbs chapter 8, keeping in mind God's given us the power to get wealth, Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." Verse 17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." That word treasures, it's a Hebrew word that today we would use and say like bank account or like savings account, something like that. Now notice we read that God gives us the power to get wealth. Then we get over here to Proverbs, and wisdom is saying, look, I have access to all of this. And if you will seek me, then you will find me. And among the many things that I will be able to give to you, let me just read the whole book of Proverbs, I will be able to help you understand how to increase financially and with substance. Now, he doesn't, again, there's nothing in here to promising you're going to be a billionaire. But he says, I will cause you to inherit substance, or I will help you to increase. So the power to get wealth that God's talking about is directly tied to his wisdom. And wisdom says that my fruit, verse 19, is better than gold, better than fine gold, my revenue than choice silver. In other words, wisdom is saying, look, instead of focusing after the money and the stuff, you know, just kind of forget about that and focus on me. Press into me. Seek after me. One of the byproducts of me is I can help you increase in these things. But you've got to get your priorities in order. You have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So wisdom is saying, I am this power to help you, but you've got to seek me first, first and foremost. Now look in Proverbs chapter 13. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, for a moment, forget about the second half of that verse. Focus on the first part. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. All right, that's my grandkids, right? Now, I cannot leave an inheritance if I don't have an inheritance to leave. You follow what I'm saying? So in other words, there needs to be some kind of substance in my life that I can pass down to my grandchildren. Now, there are no specific amounts identified here. But he's saying, look, a good man, let's rephrase it for the sake of this teaching, and we won't be wrong in this, but a man who operates in the wisdom of God will be able to leave an inheritance to his children's children. So this should be one of my goals. For a lot of Christians, and when I say a lot, I'm talking about, I think I could go so far as to say the majority of the Christians that I've met, what we have read so far in the Bible, they cannot relate to. They simply can't, because their financial situation is such to where it's like this is beyond their comprehension. They see it in the Bible, and they know, well, okay, God can't lie, so this must be true. However, I can't see it happening for me. Well, this goes back to wisdom saying, hold on here. If you will seek me first, these other things will start to fall into place. Now, the whole thing about the inheritance, just to kind of give you a real quick preview of things to come, I'm going to show you from Scripture principles of investing that a lot of Christians have no idea it's in here. It's in the Bible. And in fact, there's one particular program. I know a friend of mine is involved with it. And I don't know what his return was last year. But at the end of the year, by 2017, he had made 17% on his money. I found out recently of another program. I don't have the name of it yet. But the person that was involved, long story short, he made close to, I forget what he said, it was about 30% on his investment that he made for the calendar year. Now, 17% is better than any bank is going to give you. 17% is better than any savings account. And 30% is okay, that's impossible. No, people are doing this. Okay, that was the quick preview of things to come. But it kind of ties into this, leaving the inheritance to the children's children. Okay, now, massive wealth is not wrong. Massive wealth is defined, really, by your situation. And here's what I mean. For the majority of the Christians that I have met in my life, the concept of suddenly having $50,000 is mind-blowing. Oh my goodness, $50,000, you've got to be just, what? 50,000? Hoo-wee. But then you have some Christians, that's no big deal. To them, an increase of maybe $200,000, $300,000 would be, oh my goodness, wow, gee whiz. But then you've got some people out there, that's no big deal. You know, $40,000, that's what they made the last couple of days. And so they're thinking in terms of an extra $2 or $3 million, wow, that'd be great. But then you've got some people out there, an extra $2 or $3 million, that's what they made the last couple of days. And so to impress them, you're going to have to talk in terms of hundreds of millions. It's all relative, see? But the concept of having a lot of money is not wrong, but the reason for wanting the money can be wrong. I want a bunch so I can, so you can what? Well, like the preacher said, I need to live like a king. And some of these preachers, they talk about how many cars they own, how many houses they own. That's not right. Okay, if you're going to have it, that's one thing. But then when you stand up and start talking about it, you're making people feel like, if I don't have that, then I'm not right with God. And that's not true. That's not at all true. So having massive wealth and accumulating it is not wrong, but how you go after it and why you want it makes all the difference. Again, remember, wisdom said, seek me first. And these other things, they fall into place. Now look over in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. You know how to tell when a Christian is not seeking wisdom first? When they fuss about their financial situation. And they say things like, I don't think it's ever going to change. I don't know what we can do to see something happen. You just found out they are not seeking after wisdom. Well, this is just how it is. We're just stuck. Who said? Who said you were stuck? The Bible doesn't say you're stuck. Think of it like this. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. Well, if you know the truth about wisdom, isn't it possible that things could change for you? Absolutely. Too many Christians become comfortable just as long as they got the lights on and a can of beans in the cupboard. Now, you understand what I mean by that. You can't remain... It's one thing to be content, like the Apostle Paul talked about, but it's another thing to realize, okay, I'm content, but I know things can change. Well, in Genesis chapter 41, real briefly, Pharaoh had these dreams. And in these dreams, he saw cows, he saw, you know, corn, all this stuff. He's like, what in the world's going on? Well, Joseph, he comes along, and he gives Pharaoh the interpretation. He said, you're going to have 7 years of great increase in the land, but then you're going to have 7 years of great famine. Then Genesis 41, verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. In other words, a 20% tax of what you have grown, your crops. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And if you jump over to verse 47, and the 7 plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. All right. So he knows what's coming, and they're planning for it. Now, we could get into, are you planning for your future with this one? But that's not the direction we want to go. Keep this story in mind. Now turn over to Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 12. And here in Luke chapter 12, we're just going to pick this up in verse 15. Jesus is sharing a parable. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That right there massively refutes a lot of the sermons on prosperity that have been taught. And in verse 16, "He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Okay, now we see a contrast in these two stories. On the one hand, here's Joseph, and he sees what he's doing. Now, Joseph, again, you go back there and read in Genesis, he had been promoted to being the number two man under Pharaoh. It's like Pharaoh's president, Joseph is vice president. Well, Joseph saw everything he was doing as being for the benefit of not just Pharaoh, but for all the people. And he said, look, here's what we need to do. We need to store all this food so we can help the people when they need the help. But then you see this guy, and he says, my goodness, I've got bumper crops on top of bumper crops. I don't have any place to store all this. I know. I'll build bigger barns and store all my stuff in there so that I can live the easy life. And God rebukes that. And God says, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When you're rich toward God, what does that mean? That means you see your wealth as a way to accomplish his will here in the world. As a way to, well, lay up an inheritance for your children's children, but also to be there to spread the gospel, to establish his covenant, and to help where you need to help. The key in that is where you need to help. Now, look over in Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And here in Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 24. It says, "There is that scattereth," and that's kind of King Jamesy, but let me rephrase it. "There are those that scattereth and yet increaseth." In other words, they're giving, but they're also increasing. "And there are those that withhold more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." So what we're seeing here is God telling us, when you use what you have to do what he would do himself if he were here, then you will be blessed for this. Now, some people would take this and they try to turn it into the sowing and reaping message. Well, you know, the more you give, the more you're going to increase. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about using what you have for his purposes, not for your own. And he says in verse 27, "He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." So he's saying, again, kind of like that rich man, look, you're being rich for yourself and not unto God. And if you're rich unto God, he said, you know, you're going to be able to scatter, but yet you're going to have increase. And this is very similar. We don't have to turn to this, but it's very similar to Luke 6, 27 through 38, where people jump to verse 38, "Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and all this other, men are going to give unto your bosom." However, verse 27 leads into verse 38, and from verse 27 to verse 38, what it's talking about is using your things to make an impact for God and the lives of people, especially those that are considered your enemies. And he says, now if you do that, you are not going to be diminished, because I, God, will move on people to give into your bosom. So verse 38 is not, Luke 6:38 is not about giving in a church offering at all, period. Never. It's never about giving in an offering, unless the giving in the offering is to touch somebody's life out there. It's all about your what's going on and you representing God to minister to people. Now, that's the short, sweet version of it. Go back, read those passages. We're not going to take the time for it today. But now notice here in verse 24, Proverbs 12:24, he says, there is that scattereth, or there are those that scatter, and yet they increase. So in the natural, it would seem like, well, okay, how can you increase when you're giving things away? It's because you're doing it on behalf of God. And if you look over in Psalm 112, you're going to see something interesting. In verse 24, that word scattereth, we're going to see it interpreted differently in Psalm 112. In Psalm 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. That word dispersed is the same word that's translated scattereth back over there in Proverbs. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn, his strength, shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So what we're seeing here, to keep it short, the righteous man is going to use what he has on behalf of God to accomplish what God wants done here in the world. Part of that includes helping those who need help, giving to the poor, if you will. Now, look over in Proverbs chapter 19, taking this even further. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. He that scattereth, but he increases. In other words, you're doing this on behalf of God, and God is saying, you're not going to be diminished. I will help you. Then if you look over in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, just look at one verse. Verse 11, Jesus says, for ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. Now obviously he's talking about, I'm here with you now, the day's coming, going to be crucified, I'll send back to the Father, and I won't be physically with you always, but the poor, you're always going to have the poor. Then look in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is, he's writing and he's explaining a little bit about his history. And here in Galatians chapter 2, I'll pick it up in verse 9. And when James, Cephas, meaning Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, meaning pillars within the church, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. All right, so what we're seeing then is that God gives us power to get wealth, and it's to establish his covenant. Now, one aspect of the use of money, and we've seen several verses on this, is being willing to help the poor, the folks that are struggling, folks that are hurting. And so we could take these verses and begin to develop a belief that we have a responsibility, and I hope you don't zone out on me here, that we have a responsibility to help the poor. Period. Is that what we're seeing in Scripture? Now, some people would say yes. Some people would say, I don't know, Pastor Jim, because this sounds like a setup to me. Turn over to Luke 15. Luke 15. Now, in Luke 15, Jesus, again, is sharing a parable. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Okay, what's the situation? The situation is this. The son says, Dad, I want my inheritance. Dad says, well, okay. So he gives it to him. And man, the kid packs his bags and boom, he's gone. And he's partying and he's having all kinds of, well, it says here, riotous living. And later on in this story, we read how there may have been some ladies of the evening involved. But nevertheless, I mean, this guy, he's living large, if you will. Then guess what? He runs out of money. He has nothing. So he goes to somebody and he says, look, can I work for you? The guy says, sure. And sends him out into these fields to feed pigs. Now remember, Jesus is Jewish, and he's talking to Jewish people, and Jewish people have no interaction at all with pigs. So when they hear this story, immediately they're like, ew, this is gross. And to make it worse, the guy, he says, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. This is, I mean, that's gross for me. I don't care if you're Jew or Gentile, that's disgusting. But notice, it says in verse 16, and no man gave unto him. The guy's broke, basically homeless. It's nothing. He's starving. And nobody gave unto him. What if they had? What if somebody had said, brother, let me help you. I mean, I know your dad. Let me help you out. I know you're struggling. Your dad's a good man. I mean, I've known your dad for years. He's the most loving, kind, gentle humans I've ever met in my life. Let me help you out. Let me help you. You know, we come from the same country. We're like brothers. So I've got a place over here where you can stay. And here, let me give you some money. Let me feed you, okay? Why don't you come and stay with us for a bit? Are you following what I'm saying? What would have happened if somebody had done that? Verse 17, he may not have come to himself when he did, if ever, and never returned to his father. Are you seeing this? In other words, one of the best things for this guy was that no one gave to him. No one. Well, technically somebody did. Go feed the pigs, and if you want to eat with them, go ahead. Follow me? Nobody gave to him. The guy was starving and homeless. And he came to himself and he realized, you know what? I need to get back with my father. I need to do what's right with my father. And even though I'm not feeling worthy, I will appeal to mercy and grace. And if you just let me be a servant, that's all. I don't, now listen to this, I don't feel worthy enough to be fully restored unto my father. And yet when he shows up at the father's house, we know the story. He was fully restored. But what if somebody had given this guy a handout? What if a special collection had been received to help out a brother in need? Who knows? This guy might never have returned back to his father. Now, here's what I'm getting at. We've seen all these scriptures about, you know, power to get wealth and wisdom and increase and so forth, and so we can establish the covenant of God, and over we've seen about helping the poor. But there comes a time when you don't give to the poor. And I know that that sounds counterproductive, but look at what Jesus himself is talking about. No one gave to this guy because he had a demonstrated pattern of being foolish with everything he had been given. And he put himself in that position, not his father. If people had been giving to him and supporting him and helping him, who knows when he would have come to himself. I know of Christians who are like this. Maybe they're not in riotous living. Well, let's look. Let me show you. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And take a look at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. What's the image there? The image presented is of, say, a dad, a husband, who won't do anything, who's lazy, who won't get a job, who won't get a, you know, he hops, skips, and jumps from job to job. I've known people like that. You ever been around Christians? Every time they get a job, they complain. Everybody at the job hates them. So they quit and they go somewhere else. Then they quit and they go somewhere else. Then they quit and they go somewhere else. There's no stability in their lives. And they're not providing for their family the way they should. And God says right here, look, this is the Bible. This is not me. This is the Bible. He said, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel. You say, well, how in the world is that? Okay, what faith has he denied? Well, boy, we could teach on that one for a while. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Now I'm in the kingdom of God. According to what God has promised, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. As the head of the house, I have a responsibility to provide for my family. If I don't, then what I'm doing is I am rebelling against the standard of God, and I am living in a way that is opposite of what he has promised in his kingdom. And he says, you're worse than an infidel. What's an infidel? Well, basically, somebody that hasn't even been born again. He said, you're worse than an infidel. Because as a Christian, you should know better. And over the years, I have encountered Christians that are like this. Men, lazy, they want the church to bail them out every time there's a problem. They want the church to buy all the food. They want the church to pay their bills. And they might go out and take a job for a couple of weeks here and a couple of weeks there and do this over here. You know, they get a little bit, but yet they don't pursue providing for their family. Now, look over in 2 Thessalonians, because there's another passage where this concept is discussed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, Now, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him or reprove him as a brother. Well, what's he talking about? Well, I think it's pretty obvious what he's talking about. He said, we knew that there was a problem there. So when we came in and ministered, we didn't come in with expectations that you guys are going to give us offerings that we could live from, even though, because we're full-time in ministry, we can request that you give us offerings. But to set an example for you, we got jobs, and we worked to prove to you that not all preachers are just a bunch of money grubbers. And he said, we told you that if you've got people there who won't work, they shouldn't eat. Now, you say, well, what if the guy's married and got a family? Feed the wife and kids, let him go hungry. That sounds cold and cruel. Okay, you find me a verse in the Bible that opposes that. Because, see, one of the things that happens in the body of Christ, we are told over and over again, got to walk in love, got to help people, help the poor, like Jesus said, and all this other, help, do this, do that. But we don't hold people accountable the way the Bible says. And when it comes to helping folks, if you've got people who have a pattern of not seeking employment, now I'm not talking about they have to make $100,000 a year, but if they aren't living in such a way to where they're trying to prove themselves diligent, let me just shorten it. Follow the principles that we see in Scripture. Then one of the worst things that we can do is bail them out financially, because they're not going to learn. And they're going to keep coming back and asking for help. We've seen that. How can I say this? Let's just say there's a possibility that such a thing has happened in this church throughout its history. Somebody going to other people and asking for money, never coming to me, because they know I wouldn't do it. And they know that I would point them to the Word of God and say, okay, how come this stuff's going on in your life? But they've gone to other people. And let's just say it's possible other people have given them money. Have you ever been confronted by folks? They say things like, well, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. Well, I am. And what's your problem? Are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, if you were a Christian, don't you think you'd be living by the standards of God's Word? You know, don't be casting those stones in my direction. Don't even try it. Because the Word of God makes it very clear. Hey, think of it like this. This whole concept, it starts in Genesis. Remember, God created everything, and the last thing he created was Adam. Then he created Eve. And what did he say? Here's the garden, tend it and keep it. In other words, you have a job. Tend it and keep it. And you get to eat the fruit of your labors. Just don't eat from that tree over there. Do you see this? And so therefore, God provided everything Adam needed for Adam to provide for himself and for Eve, if you will. And for us to do anything other than that, we're not following a scriptural principle of holding people accountable. Now, I know that not everybody has a job where they're making the kind of money that they'd like to make. But you know what? Seek wisdom first, and maybe wisdom will help you find a better job. Now, some folks would talk about, well, yes, but in Luke chapter 16, there's a story about the poor beggar man Lazarus sat outside the gate of the rich man's house. The rich man never helped him, and he ended up in hell. I don't want to end up in hell. Like, okay. Yes, by free will, we can think things out of context. And you just did. You see, okay, let me put it like this. Several years ago, Gary Carpenter, many of you know him, you know, he was struggling with this concept of, you know, got to help the poor people. And once Satan finds out you're going to help every poor person that comes along, he will have them lined up. And the Lord ministered to Gary, and he said, you're not responsible for every Lazarus, just the ones I place at your gate. We're not responsible for helping every poor person. Little background here. Years ago, I'll give you two examples. Years ago, this church purchased this keyboard back here. You can't really see it. It's a Kurzweil. And at the time, there was only one better than this one. It was expensive, but we needed it. There was this old, if I use the word clunker, would that be the there's this old clunker piano. And so we got this keyboard. And after we got it, the Lord ministered to me. And to kind of simplify it, he said, how can you justify spending that kind of money for a piano when you've got people in the congregation who need help? It's like, ooh, okay, I get it. So I made an announcement. I said, if you're here in this church, and you are 30 days or more past due on any bill, you bring it to me, and we will get you caught up. You say, oh, good heavens, Brother Martin, that was a step of faith. Yeah, it was, because I had no idea what kind of bills might be brought in. But that's what we did. And there were some people, they had to swallow their pride. Some of them, you know, they understood what was going on, and others, they really had to, you know, take a real hard swallow. Anyway, they came, and we got everybody caught up. All but one family, and the one family said, look, we're behind on this one bill. It's a rather large bill, but we've already made arrangements to get it repaid, and it's okay. You know, everything's working out fine, so we don't want to turn it in. Okay. But everybody else, it was 30 days or more past due. Could have been 60, could have been 90. Every single one of them, we got them caught up. And I said, okay, now you're all caught up. What you do from this point, this is on you. But you are up to date, and none of you are behind on anything. And I don't know what happened beyond that. I didn't go ask. But the Lord ministered to me about helping the people here. All right, another example. For years, as a pastor, I struggled with... Anyway, at the first church I pastored, then here, you know, we would help people outside the church, especially around the holidays. Around the holidays, oh my goodness, all of a sudden everybody is struggling, figuratively speaking. And so, you know, we would do what we can to help people and help families have a good Christmas, so on and so forth. And once again, man, the Lord dealt with me about, you got people within the four walls of this church who need help, but you're sending it out there to some folks who don't even care that Jesus died for them. You need to take care of your family. And so that's what we've done. Now, some folks would say, well, that's pretty cold. Well, no, it's not. Because a variation on the theme of what we read for a moment, how that, remember what the Lord said in Scripture, that if you don't take care of your own house, provide for those of your own house? You're worse than an infidel? Okay, you are a part of this local fellowship. And so therefore, we will help. Now, we're not going to be an enabler. Like, you know, the prodigal son thing. We're not going to, we won't do that. And if I need to have a straight up talk with you, I will. But we now are focusing on helping the people here. Now, some folks, there are some Christians out there would hear this and think, oh, glory to God, I'm joining that church. Okay, Pastor, I've been attending for, what, two weeks? I want help. I don't know about this. You guys understand what I'm talking about. Now, there's another way that you can really mess yourself up financially. And God specifically speaks against it. But it is a common practice, not just in the world, but in the body of Christ. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And it goes right along with this, how you're handling your money and helping people. And don't be helping the prodigals. Let them come to their senses. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1, my son, if thou be a surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, and thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of a fowler. Verse 1, if thou be a surety for thy friend, what does that mean? A cosigner. If you're a cosigner, you have ensnared yourself, and you've put yourself in a trap. Look over in the same chapter, no, in chapter 11, I'm sorry, look in chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Look at verse 15. He that is a surety for a stranger shall smart for it, or hurt for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure, stable, established, firm. If you refuse to be a cosigner, then you are establishing yourself more soundly in the financial arena. Look over in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 18. A man void of understanding striketh hands and becometh surety in the presence of his friend. A man void of understanding will become a cosigner. Now this is the word of God. Look over in chapter 22. In chapter 22, verse 26, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? In other words, he's saying, look, if you co-sign for somebody, and what if you're not able to make the payments? They come after your stuff. Not just the stuff of the person that you co-sign for, they'll come after your stuff. And God is saying, you really think that's smart? Now what we've seen is more than one passage in Scripture where God says, don't be a co-signer. And back when we first started reading about this, God is saying, you do everything you can to get yourself out of that mess. He says, don't even go to sleep. Don't let slumber come over your eyes until you figure out how to get out of this. How to get relieved from it. Over the years, many churches going into a building program, the banks ask the church to have church members co-sign for the church. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. This is not uncommon. And so then what happens is the pastor, the leadership in the church, they'll go to the rich people in the church. Here's what's going on. You know, sometimes, you know, maybe these folks can be made to feel guilty. Well, then they co-sign. Well, guess what? Okay, I stand right here right now, and I know of a church that is in debt to the tune of multiplied millions of dollars. Now, if you've co-signed for that, and that church goes belly up, then guess who the bank's coming after? Every person who co-signed. Every single one. If you're a co-signer, well, yeah, but if I don't co-sign for my child, then the child won't be able to afford a car. Okay, well, then you might as well count on making the payments for the kid. Oh, no, my child is responsible. Today, yeah. Well, if we don't co-sign, then my daughter and her husband won't be able to buy a house. Okay, you're going to take another $250,000 debt and let that be hanging over your head for the next, what, 30 years? God is saying, don't be a co-signer. In the body of Christ, you've got Christians who would get adamantly disappointed with that concept. This is what God says. And the reason he's saying that is for our protection. Because even though you've got somebody who appears to be the most reliable, if something happens, and let's say that their car breaks down, so they take the payment from the whatever, and they start paying to get the car fixed, now they're behind, and you start getting the phone calls. And the bank expects you to pay it. Oh, well, yeah, well, that's so-and-so's loan. Yeah, well, you signed as a co-signer. So if we initiate proceedings on them, you might want to expect that we're going to initiate proceedings on you. Do you realize that impact? When you're a co-signer, that shows up on your credit score. Did you know that? It shows up as a debt that you have. Well, that's not my debt. That's that kid of mine. Oh, he was your loving son a moment ago. Now it's your kid of... Now it shows up on you. You hurt yourself when you do this. Now, this is God's standard, and he's trying to help us. Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Wisdom is crying and saying, don't be a co-signer. Don't do this. I'm trying to help you, but you're not helping yourself when you do this. Now, if you choose to do it, that is on you. And you know what happens to some of the sermons like this? Every now and then somebody would come to me. I'll use this message as an example. Somebody would come to me and say, well, you know, I did co-sign for so-and-so, but they really needed the help. In other words, I'm not asking you to come and tell me what you've done in life. I'm just telling you what God says in his word. And God's trying to help us become stable in our own lives. So helping the poor, it is the right thing to do. It is the God thing to do. But you have to do it with wisdom. And if God is saying, look, you don't need to be extending help over here because of, and whatever the reason would be, then don't do it. And just, if they give you a hard time, they give you a hard time. Just walk in love. But don't be an enabler of rebellious behavior. All right, go ahead and stand.